So I'd like us to look at Psalm 57 today. Now, here's why. Because this is a psalm that I think really can help us with, on the one hand, we think of David as we studied him a couple of years ago and went through all of David's life and what was going on with him. And hang on just a moment. I'm sorry. I need to change something else here. Great. So we went through all of David's life, and I think sometimes, you know, people in the Bible can become almost superhuman. You know, we think back on their lives, and we think of David. You know, he's taking out Goliath when all the people of God were scared. And then even beyond that, how he became the king of Israel, right? I mean, we know about David. He was so faithful, man after God's own heart, he's called, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he's called in the Bible. But in reality, we need to remember that he's not the one that we worship, right? We can admire him, just like we might even admire each other. But this psalm shows us that at a time of great calamity and problem and difficulty and struggle, he had some doubt. He had some crises going on in his life. That is offset by how he thought about God and how he talked about God. So we're going to look at that in this psalm. Every person who has faith in Jesus Christ will have his faith tested. And when it comes to our present situation here with this whole coronavirus pandemic, I'm not sure you're thinking on it, and it really doesn't matter. I'm not interested in discussing the pandemic. I'm not interested in discussing all the restrictions. Should you? Shouldn't you? Why should you? Why you shouldn't? I'm not interested in being pessimistic or optimistic. I really don't have any interest in being fatalistic. I'm not sure that we should say that this is the judgment of God on America, because it's the whole world. I'm not sure that we need to go and say this is the government trying to shut down things. I don't know. So there's all kinds of opinions. There's as many opinions as there are armpits, right? You've heard the statement. As many opinions as there are armpits. And most of them kind of stink. Anyway, but nonetheless, that's not the point. What we want to do today is we want to go to this book. We want to take, I don't mean to pick on certain outlets, but we want to take Facebook and let's just set it aside, and CNN and NBC and ABC and CBS and Fox and everybody else. Let's just set all that aside. Let's hear from God, and let's try to let God really speak to our hearts. We need that. I need that, and we need that. So every person with faith in Christ is going to have his faith tested. And perhaps this faith is testing you. I mean, I know different people who have already lost work. You probably do too. I don't know of anybody in our church who yet has contracted the virus. I hope nobody does. I don't know anybody that has, but you know, whether it's losing work or it's losing, health or whatever else we might lose, or beyond that, the idea that we think, I could. What's going to happen? Will I lose my fill in the blank? That's a crisis of faith. And that's what we want to look at today. This idea that every person has his trials, and every person who has faith, God is going to test that faith. God is going to try that faith. God is going to put us and our faith into the pressure cooker, into the vice, into the furnace of fire, not to hurt us, although it will hurt, but it's not in order to hurt us. It is to bring us to the point where our faith is more purely, completely and only on him rather than all the other idols that we so often can trust. David, David had his cave. That's what we're going to look at today. He was in a cave. He was running and hiding from the king. And so he was in deep trouble. Elijah had his drought. Jeremiah, you think of him, Jeremiah had his pit. The Apostle Paul, man, he had his jail. Jesus, of course, had his cross. But God carried David through, and God will carry you through. But this passage can help us understand how God can help us and our faith can be strengthened. So I've got 4 points for you. The first one is, I want you to notice with me, and I went through this passage and just, you know, I had the computer, so I was highlighting different things. You might want to take some notes or maybe underline some things. You do what you like, whatever would help you to review this and be a help and a blessing. But the first point I would like to really point out is this idea of the troubles that David faced in this psalm. Just from his own words, what David said about the troubles, the trials, the problems, what he personally was facing. They are different from what we're facing, perhaps, in many ways. But nonetheless, when we recognize these trials are from God and they are unique to us as individuals, but they all have the same overriding purpose. He is trying our faith. It can help us. Verse 1, David talks about this idea of calamities. He said, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Calamities. What is he talking about? What is he listing? And he lists a bunch of things. Look at verse 3. He said, the reproach of him that would swallow me up. You know, I mean, that's euphemistically saying, you know, I have a king that's trying to kill me. And when David is writing this, he does not know the future. He does not know, is the king going to find me or not? Is he going to kill me or not? Is he going to torture me or not? What about my wives? What about my family? What about other people? He doesn't know the future. But this is how he responds. He says, I'm going to trust and make God my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. He lists calamities. He says, the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Verse 4, he said, my soul is among lions. You don't have to be very imaginative or creative to think about having a soul, your soul, yourself exposed to wild animals and the sense of being vulnerable, unprotected, unsafe, exposed. That's what he's talking about. That's how he felt. Verse 4, he said, I lie even among them that are set on fire. I mean, he's using these metaphors, being swallowed, lions on fire. Look at verse 4. We'll come back to this verse perhaps tonight, but he talks about the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. The point is when he talks about the teeth and the tongue and the spears and the arrows and the sharp sword, is David knows something of what they're saying. He didn't have internet. I almost was going to say, praise the Lord, maybe I should, but he didn't have the internet. He didn't have all of that input into his life, but still he knew something of it. And he talked about this tongue being like a sharp sword, their teeth just biting on him with spears, like spears and arrows. Listen, we need to recognize that what we hear, what we listen to, it will impact us negatively, positively. Oh, please be careful. Don't meditate on the news these days. What's the point? I mean, hey, listen to it, get updated, turn it off, move on, man. There's a life to live. Don't spend all your time in front of the television or the internet or the radio, however you get your news. Get it and then get on with life. Okay, hey, just a little extra thing there. Hey, look at verse 6. He said, they have prepared a net for my steps. You know, the idea is of being trapped. We have in our auditorium the picture on this side of the fishing and the guy casting the net. He feels like that, okay? He talked in verse 6, they have digged a pit before me. There's a pit. They're trying to trap me. They're trying to get me. They're trying to catch me. Now, hey, however all of those different metaphors and word pictures speak to you, here's the point. David was in trouble and he knew it. And in some measure, we're in trouble. And we don't know what's going to happen. You know, you might say, well, it's just going to pass. Well, I'll tell you what. Even if the virus, even if tomorrow they said there was a vaccine and everybody can get it and it's free and the vaccine is in your faucet, just drink 2 quarts of water in the next 3 days and you'll be fine. Whatever. The reality is our country is changed. It just is. And there's a panic and there's a fear and there's There are economic problems, and I don't care if it's a trillion or 2 trillion. You hear all these, a trillion? What are you talking about? Anyway, not to get off, you can see it's in my mind too, right? But you know what, gang? We have something that's real. We've got the Bible, and we have God and His words. Here's the point. To David right now, David's life seemed like it was completely out of control. Why? Because David was not in control. And because David was not in control, he felt like life was out of control. And that's what God is doing in our lives. God uses trials to try to test our faith, to break our confidence in anything other than Him. And David felt like life was out of control because, in fact, it was out of his control. And that is where you and I have the opportunity to go back and to affirm that there is a God who is in control. Say, that's the idea. God graciously, kindly, patiently, could I say long-sufferingly, which is probably not a word, but I think you get what I mean. In a very long-suffering way, God is going to break our confidence, our dependence on anything other than Him. Why? Because He wants to prove Himself enough, sufficient, and faithful for us. So He breaks apart whatever we trust in so our faith will grow in Him. Listen, the severest of trials in our lives, they don't make us what we are. They reveal what, in fact, we are. And they show us, in fact. We go for a test in the doctor. We go for an annual exam, whatever, and they do tests or whatever. And we love to hear it come back and say, the test is negative. You don't have fill in the blank. And we're thankful for that. But you know what? God never gives you and me a test. And the test comes back with really good results. I mean, we are relentlessly broken. And we just have these problems and struggles. And we depend on ourselves and we depend on others and we put confidence in others. So, now, that's the one point, the troubles David faced. And I wanted to focus on that and spend time with that so we could think about that. But then I want you to see something else, okay? First, the troubles that David faced, but then I want you to also see the God that he loved. Now, this is not the end of the message, but the God that he loved. Look, please, at this psalm and see how God is described. Look in this very text where he's being overwhelmed, where he has these troubles, where this stuff is pressing him like a vice, where it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And then look at what he says about God. And hey, you and I can do this too, where we can talk about God like this. Okay, look how he talks about God. First of all, verse 1, he uses this word merciful twice. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. He comes back to that theme in verse 3. When he says in verse 3, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Verse 10, thy mercy is great unto the heavens and thy truth unto the clouds. We looked briefly at the idea of God's mercy last Sunday morning when we talked in the book of Lamentations and the idea that we can have hope because God is merciful. And in this text, David is reminding himself of God's mercy, reminding himself that God is not judging him, that God is not spanking him, that sort of thing, that God is merciful and he's pleading with God for his mercy. And he is even saying there, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Thy mercy is great under the heavens. The reality is, it didn't feel very merciful right then. I mean, his mind is all about the doctrinal reality, God is merciful. But his experience says, where is God in all of this? Hey, gang, that's real Christianity. Christianity is not this nice little, you know, where we just get better and better and better and better and better. No, no, we go forward and backward and we go up and down and we struggle. Life is a struggle. Listen, the Christian life is not a party. It is not a party. It is a battle. It is a war. There is a real devil that wants you. And he's not going to give up till you're with Jesus. He will not give up. I mean, there is a real devil. And he wants to destroy your faith. And he wants you to question God and doubt God and abandon God. And many people in the Bible and in current days do that. And they fall prey to this very, very skilled warrior that is against you. So what do we do? Fight the devil. No. No. Hide in Jesus. Let Jesus do your fighting for you. Hide in Him. You can't beat the devil. No, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But the key is to submit ourselves to God and hide in Him. Hey, David, the God that David loved, he talked about the idea that God is merciful. Then the idea that God is glorious. Not only God is merciful, but God is glorious. This is the God that he loved. So he's in the cave, you know. I mean, he's running from Saul. He's trying to live. And yet, what's he talking about? What are we going to eat? No. What if he finds me? No. What he's focusing on is God. He's trying to argue himself back to God. God is merciful. God is glorious. Verse 2, he said, I will cry unto God most high, higher than a cave, higher than the king seeking me, higher than coronavirus, higher, that God. That's the one that we cry out to. There is a verse, a phrase in this psalm that was repeated twice. The exact words were repeated twice. I wonder if you noticed that. Verse 5 and verse 11 both say, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Think about out in the woods. Think about trying to find a cave. Think about hoping that you're not found. Think about that, and then think about the clouds, and think about how big that is and how majestic and transcendent all that is. And David said, God, you are bigger than all of that. He's glorious. Yes, that's the God that we know. He also said, God is working, verse 2, God that performeth all things for me. God that performeth all things for me. God is working. Verse 3, he shall send from heaven. God is responding. Verse 3 as well, God is delivering. He shall save me. Here's the point. Let me come back to this and just say, you have the troubles that David faced and the God that David loved. And so what you've got here is you have two conflicting ideas and he's caught right in the middle of it. You have this experience. I mean, he's being chased. Where is the God who's going to save me if I'm being chased? How do I deal with this? And what David is doing, he finds himself caught between what he knew about God and the troubles that he faced. And these troubles were like a crushing vice which kept pressuring him. And I want you to see that David was not perfect. Look at how these troubles impacted him. He mentioned two things I'd like to bring out. Because we don't, in this psalm, see David as just this always conquering, victorious one. No, look at his struggle. Look at what he said in verse 4. I mentioned it before. My soul is among lions. And he mentioned his soul again in verse 6 when he said, my soul is bowed down. My soul is among lions, I think, is the idea that I'm afraid. I can't beat all these lions. I'm in over my head. I can't do this. I can't deal with this. I can't handle it. My soul is among lions. My soul is bowed down. Not only does he feel afraid and vulnerable, but he feels very broken. Why do I bring that out? Listen, I bring that out because if your faith struggles now or any time, you are normal. That's what we learn from this psalm and others. The struggles of faith do not mean we're bad Christians. It means that we are real, authentic Christians that value our faith enough that we want to struggle through doubt and struggle through fears and struggle through anxieties and struggle through panic and not just give up, but hold on to our God and have our faith grow. True faith does not see the future. True faith sees the one who holds the future. That's a massive difference. None of us know the future. I mean, we have no idea. We don't know. Are we going to get sick? Are we going to die? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I'll not go on with all the negatives. I mean, but our minds can run wild if we let them, and we just imagine all of this craziness. And maybe sometimes it's kind of exposing a little bit of idolatry in our own hearts that we just kind of think, yeah, You know, the American dream, you know, comfortable, prosperous, you know, all is well, no hiccups, you know, nice, calm pond. Well, you didn't have that expectation because of reading God's Word or trust in the Lord. That expectation is an illusory dream. It is an idol and is wrong. But I want you to see not only the troubles he faced and the God he loved, and then how those struggles were just working on him, but I want you to finally to see David's faith, because David had a faith that was determined. I want you to see this. Watch how David declares his faith. A number of things in this psalm. Verse 1, he said, "My soul trusteth in thee." Yes! Ha! Look at another one. Verse 1, "In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." Amen. That's a declaration of faith. I will make my refuge. You know, if we're not careful, we say, "Well, I know what my refuge will be in coronavirus. I'm going to stay home." Good. Stay home. That's great. No problem with that. But there is a better refuge than your house, or your soap, or your disinfectant, or whatever else. We have a refuge that is eternal, and it's a God, and we hide in Him. It's not just what we know, it's not just what we think, it's not just what we believe. It's a person, and we love Him. "I will make my refuge in the shadow of thy wings." Look at this, verse 2. "I will cry unto God Most High." Do that! Say that you will. Declare that you will, but do that, cry unto God. Look at verse 7. He said, "My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed." It doesn't mean that it was broken, now it's repaired. It means it is settled. My heart is settled. My heart is made up. I have staked my case. I have driven down a stake here. I am going to fix my heart on Christ. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to fix my heart on Christ. He said, "My heart is fixed." And you can say that too. He's talking. Verse 7, he said, "I will sing and give praise." Now think about it, my dear friend. We had three songs that you had an opportunity to sing with today. Did you sing? Well, maybe you didn't sing because you didn't know the words, or you're with your family, or it feels awkward. Okay, nope, no worries. Okay, fine. But I want to ask you this. Do you think David said, "I will sing because the cave was nice and comfortable"? Or do you think David said, "I'm not singing because I feel like it. I'm singing because I have a God that deserves my praise, and I have a heart that needs to praise. I will sing and give praise"? It's much easier to sing when we look back on a problem and say, "Look how God delivered me. Praise God for those times." But there are times, this is perhaps such a time for many of us, if not all of us, where we now need to not say, "Well, I can't wait till it says there are no more coronavirus cases in the U.S. I can't wait until it gets this or that and this change." That can be idolatry, my friends. Let us say now, right now, not today, now, "I will sing and give praise to God." There's more. Verse 8, he said, this is awesome, especially in that light. Three times he's talking about, wake up. Look what he says, verse 8. "Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early." It's awesome to think about. He's saying, hey, he's looking in the mirror. And he's saying, "Wake up, Dan." He's saying to himself, "Wake up, David. Wake up. Wake up and sing and give praise to God." This didn't take God by surprise. Didn't make God's not wringing his hands, you know, and rubbing his hands together, wondering what's going to happen. No, wake up. Look at verse 9. He said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people." Parallel with that verse 9, he said, "I will sing unto thee among the nations." And I wanted to focus on those last three words and both of those phrases for a moment. Because he said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people." And he said, "I will sing unto thee among the nations." There is a need for you and I to have a robust and strong and tough and determined faith. Why? Because there are people that are watching you. There are people that are trying to figure out, hey, how are you doing with this thing? How are you doing? I mean, are you just saying, well,
you know, this is just a political charade?
Not much faith there. Well, you know, this is just a national, well, this is going to be, well, I don't know what's going to happen with. Hey, that's all true, but it's all doubt. Well, I don't know if it's all true, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, it's possible. You could argue those things. Let us rest our hearts and minds on this book so that we, when bumped into, what splashes out is God and His Word and our faith, rather than just being just like somebody else that doesn't even know the Lord and all we can do is talk about the problems. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. So I would ask you this question with these troubles and the God that David loved and the impact on his life and then this determined faith. Here's my question. Which came first, David's faith or David's praise? I mean, did David have faith and then praise God? Or did David praise God and then have faith? And the answer is yes to both questions. Because it's an upward spiral. Don't wait until you have faith to praise. And don't wait to praise until you have faith. No, you just praise God. And you just trust God. And you let your praise help your faith and your faith help your praise. Romans 8 is a marvelous passage of Scripture. And verse 32 says this. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's verse 32, Romans 8. Jesus Christ died and rose to save sinners. And those who trust Him find Him faithful. We need to declare our faith, not in our economy, or not our political party, or not our government leaders, not our medical leaders, not our spiritual leaders. We need to declare our faith in Jesus Christ, the one true and living God. Why declare our faith? It is good for us. It helps us. It's good for us to do it. And others need to hear it. And can I say this? Both saved and unsaved. Because listen, we got a church full of crowd people here. And you know what? Some of you, you might be really doing great. And others, you might be really not doing so well. We need to declare our faith to the unsaved and to each other. And to encourage each other. And to be a blessing to each other. And just the last little advertisement. Come back this evening with a testimony. And let's encourage each other. We can have a testimony and give praise to the Lord. You can come back and give a testimony of your faith, of your praise to God. But you can come back and give testimony of your struggle too. I mean, here's something I'm dealing with and I'm seeking to praise God. Let's not take Psalm 57 and somehow learn, okay, what that means is I just always need to be optimistic. You didn't find that in that Psalm. You got David openly talking about the calamities, openly talking about God, openly talking about being pressed in this vice, but then declaring, the troubles are real, but I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to sing for Him. I'm going to love Him. You and I can do that too.